Well, good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm the middle school and communications pastor here, and I get to spend every week hanging out and serving middle schoolers and families and the leaders in our middle school ministry. I love it. I really do believe we have the best students in the world, and so thank you for allowing me to do that here at LifeSpring Church. And I love you, LifeSpring family. It's so good to be here and an honor every time I get to be on this stage and share God's word with you. And so we're wrapping up the Jesus Stories sermon series today in Luke chapter 19 with the parable of the minas. But a few years ago, there was a meme that was going around the internet called "You Had One Job." And this meme's whole thing was to find failures of people on the worksite and post the picture online so we could all laugh corporately that we all mess up sometimes, right? So, take a look at some of these, like the cake decorator that took his instructions a little too literally on this happy birthday cake. Just right, happy birthday. What about this? The classic school zone misspelled paint job. Yeah, that's not good, is it? Here's my favorite one. This is just kind of ironic. I'll just put it up and let you figure it out. So, it needed a little more planning, huh? Well, imagine if these weren't just memes, but if this was reality. You had one job. God gave you one job, and I one job, and we were responsible for it. Wouldn't you want to know what that job was? Every detail about that job, to put your very best work into it, so your failure wouldn't be memorialized on the internet for everyone to laugh at. Well, that's where we're at in today's parable of the 10 minas. A mina is a unit of measure, money that is worth about 100 days' wage. And so in this parable, we see 10 servants who are given one job that they are responsible for, and we see what they do with this job while the king is away and they're in charge. So join with me in Luke chapter 19, and as you turn there, let me tell you what the big idea for today. The big idea is that what you hear in the end depends on what you do while you wait. So let's jump right into the story and read from verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He, Jesus, said, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return." So remember, parables are easy stories with hard lessons. And so the very first lesson we can learn from this parable right off the bat is this, that you have a king, and he's returning soon. There was a nobleman who went to this faraway country to gain for himself a kingdom and then to return as the reigning king. And you know, we have a king, Jesus. And this means when Jesus is your king, you surrender all to him. When Jesus is your king, you come under new management. He's the boss and calls the shots. Jesus being king means he's in charge. He's not an add-on to your life that you just get out every now and then when you go to church, but he's the ruler of your life every day. That's what Jesus being king means. And you know, our first century brothers and sisters in Rome would have known this well, what it means to make Jesus Lord and king. One of the common greetings of the day would have been, "Caesar is Lord! Good morning! Caesar is Lord!" And so they were faced every day with this question, am I going to stand up and proclaim that Jesus is my Lord and King? And in so doing, maybe face persecution. And so, church, is Jesus your Lord and King today? We have a King, and it's not our job. We have a King, and it's not sports. We have a king. It's not our political party or beliefs or our family or any other man-made thing. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. And so, like the king in the parable, he's returning soon. Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in your place, in my place, for our sins, was buried in a tomb, rose 3 days later back to life, and then ascended up to heaven where he sits now at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. And one day, he'll come back for his followers. And so let's continue the story in verses 13 and 14. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And so here's the second lesson we see, is that you have a king's orders to carry out. You have a king that's returning soon, and until he comes back, we've been given orders, and you have orders to carry out on his behalf. And our orders are these: to engage in the business of the kingdom of God. Why? Because what you invest in can pay a huge return down the road. My father went to college at Friends University in Wichita, Kansas, just down the road from Wichita State University. And while he was in college, there was a little pizza joint on the campus of Wichita State called Pizza Hut. You know this? Pizza Hut started on campus of Wichita State in Wichita, Kansas. And while my father was in college, it was just this one little restaurant. And the owner, though, wanted to expand and turn Pizza Hut into a restaurant with many locations across the area. And my father had a mutual friend with the owner. And so to do this, the owner was trying to find investors to pitch in $1,000. And back then, $1,000 would have been worth a lot more than it is today. That's a lot of money, probably. But $1,000 to help him expand this little college pizza joint named Pizza Hut. And my dad's a college student. He doesn't have money as a college student, so he couldn't invest anything. And he probably didn't even believe that it was going to be worth it anyway. But oh, if he would have just invested, right, $1,000 at the beginning of Pizza Hut, it would have changed his future probably financially. Because what you invest in now can pay huge returns later. And the king has given us orders to take what we've been given and invest. He left because there was greater work to do. He invests in his servants to accomplish this work, and he gives them all that they need to do so. Gives them a pretty hefty chunk of change, a mina, 100 days' wage. You can think about that for yourself. The average salary in Bellevue is about $50,000, so just take that amount of money. That means a mina for us right here is worth about $13,800. And so for 10 servants, $14,000 handed out. While I'm away, I want you to take this money, put it to use, and make it worth more. Make a bigger impact than I could have made on my own. And just like the king in this parable, our king, Jesus, has left. He's gone to the kingdom of heaven, and in his sovereign plan, he's chosen you and me to be his servants, to use what he's given us, and change and impact the lives of others around us and expand his kingdom and make it bigger and greater. That's our job. We have orders. You are far too small of a thing to dedicate your life to, and so many people just dedicate their lives to themselves. Our orders is to make Christ's kingdom bigger and Jesus bigger and greater in the lives of everyone around us. And so Peter says this about Jesus' return in 2 Peter chapter 3. And in light of this future reality that Jesus is coming back, here's how we should live. Here's the orders that we should carry out. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you and I to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn?" These are our orders. To live lives of holiness and godliness, taking everything that God has given us and making others better and pointing them to Christ. So how do we hurry it along? How do we hasten the coming of the Lord? Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's our job. Proclaim the gospel to all nations as a testimony, and we can hasten the coming of the Lord. There's work to be done. Our mission is to expand the kingdom while the king is away. And while we're in this in-between time, church, Jesus has given you something great. Each one of you has something special from the king. You have a powerful gift that is needed, not just at LifeSpring Church. It is needed here. We need you and your talents and your time and everything that God has instilled and hardwired in you, but the kingdom of God needs it. He's given you your time to love and to serve others well with. He's given you your money, no matter how small or how much you may have, to help others and to fund ministry. He's given you your talents and skills so that you can put others first and serve them and honor God. He's given you love and mercy and grace and compassion so that we can take what we've been given and then expand them and give them out to others. You have been showered with resources, with minas of your own, whether you feel like it sometimes or not. And he expects us to invest them. After all, they're his anyway. They're not our stuff. It was the king's minas that he just allowed his servants to use. They're his time, his talents that we have been given, his treasure. It's God's money. He just allows us to use what we have to make his kingdom greater. These are the orders, to use what God has given us, to do everything from big things like plant churches and send and support missionaries across the globe to much smaller yet no less significant things like have conversations with a classmate about who Jesus is or pray for a struggling friend or coworker that's going through a rough time. But what about this? Invest in your marriage by spending time together and just being honest and transparent with each other, loving each other, being the best parent you can be with grace and integrity. These are our orders to carry out. The question is, how are you doing with them? You've received the gift of the king. Now go and invest. And let's see what happens when the king comes back and sees how his servants handled his resources. In verse 15, the parable continues, "When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said, 'Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.'" So here's the third lesson for us this morning, church, is that you have a king that desires to reward you. You have a king that desires to reward you when you're faithful to him. And when we live under his reign and rule and we invest in his kingdom, we realize that our life can be a blessing to others and to God himself. Two of the servants realized this when the king looked at what they did and said, "Well done. You've been good and you've been faithful, servant of mine." And it's easy to look at this parable and maybe think, man, if I could just do a bunch of good stuff for God and work really hard, he would bless me with health and wealth and everything that I would want, and I could just live life and be happy. And there would be some pastors that would tell you that that is true. But that's not what the text says here. That's not what this parable is all about. What the text says is that there are two servants that did well with the responsibility that they had been given. And they didn't just get a bunch of money and happiness. What did they get? They actually got more responsibility because they could be trusted. God saw them as faithful. And this is good for us. Because 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 says this, and I want you to catch it. "You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." God rewards us and blesses us, church. Why? So we can bless and be generous to others. This is what God told Abraham. God said, "Abraham, you're going to have as many kids and grandkids as there are stars in the sky. Just look up and imagine it." And through it, through your lineage, every nation in the world, every people will be blessed. And God didn't say, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you with lots of money and stuff. You're going to have lots of kids and grandkids, and you're going to be able to kick back, just enjoy life and take it easy." I mean, that's not reality, is it, parents? If you have one kid, you're not going to be able just to kick back and not have to work, let alone lots and lots of kids. It is a responsibility that God gives Abraham. And it's a responsibility that God gives us as well. And so, church, now it's our time to take up the responsibility God's saying through this parable, look, you are blessed. And through the blessing I've given you, through your time and talent and treasure, now go and invest and bless others. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that invests in God's kingdom and in others. LifeSpring, we are blessed to have a lead pastor who models this for us. And I have learned and been invested in personally so much more than probably I realize by our lead pastor. And I'm thankful for Steve. I love to walk through these doors every day and serve alongside in ministry this staff who I see firsthand prays for you and loves you and wants you to know and love Jesus more and more. I love that we invest in children's ministry and student ministry, and we don't just say it, but we back it up by the dollars that we put behind it in the budget and in our staff, because we realize that when we can invest in young lives now, it can pay a huge return later in the form of lifelong followers of Christ. And so, what are you doing with your life? Are you using it to bless others, to invest in the kingdom of God? Because saved people serve people. That's just what we do. How are you serving God and people? Or are you just kind of sliding through and waiting around and going through the motions? I really hope that's not the case, because we can't just skip past the last of this parable and pretend like it's not there. That we could have ended with the reward and it would have been so nice, but there's more to the parable. And that's that there's not just a reward for those who are faithful, but there's a curse for those who aren't. So let's finish in verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has will be given. More will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And in our Western society, we can get pretty complacent. We are so blessed that sometimes we get pretty self-reliant, where we don't feel like we have to do a lot for God because we have it all already. And that's a dangerous place to be in. We may be like that third servant who was holding on to what God had given him and was kind of unwilling to release it or let go of it or do something for God with it. And when you're holding on to what you've been given and blessed with, what does this look like? Is this not like the universal sign of rebellion, the clenched fists of someone unwilling to let go? But then when we come to the point where we can release what God has given us, all of a sudden we turn from rebellion into what? It's like surrender. Everything I have is yours. And this third servant never got to that point. He held on to it, and it turned into nothing. It did no good for anyone, and he met the curse of the king because of it. The reason we need to let go of what God is saying to let go of and bless others is because that's when we put ourselves in the posture to receive this reward. When we open up our hands and say, everything I have is yours, God, more will be given, is what the text says. And so there's a clear warning. There's a tragic ending for all who rebel against the king. Don't be that guy. Don't be that servant that won't let go. And so just like the servants and the citizens, everyone in this room falls into three categories, I believe, in this story. Which one are you? The first one is the rebellious. We just read about it. And remember back in the beginning of the parable, the citizens gathered around, and in verse 14, they said, we don't want this man to reign over us. Sounds like something Jesus was just getting ready to hear. This category is not hard to figure out. Those of us that have a hard time surrendering to Jesus, bowing to him as king, we really like our life and what we've built for ourselves, and having to say, Jesus, you're king, would cause us to change some things. We would have to make some different decisions, and that's really hard. and we rebel against the king. The results are deadly. Because there's one more verse at the end of this parable that we didn't get to. And so let's read together verse 27. When the king returns, looks at what happens, he says this, "But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and what? Slaughter them before me." Wow. That sounds like a pretty harsh and evil king, doesn't it? That's a nasty response to some rebellion. But people back in this time would have got it, and I think we can get it too. When a king is in charge and people are rebelling against him, "You won't reign over me." They're traitors and they're trying to overthrow his kingdom and his authority. And what king would go for that? No king would go for that. And you know, the kingdom of God is a monarchy. It's a theocracy where we don't really get a vote in the kingdom of God. He calls the shots. He's God. And so when we rebel against God's desires and God's wishes and God's authority, it will never end good for us. And if you don't like that, reframe it in this way. We serve a perfectly good king who with perfect wisdom rules over us with love and grace. Don't you want to serve a king like that? Wouldn't you fall under authority of a king like that? Because that's the king that we serve. And anyone who rebels against a king like that, they would be the evil ones. And so don't be the rebellious citizen that shakes their fists at God. And whatever, there's probably some rebellion in each and every one of us, if we're honest, right? What rebellion are you clinging on to in your heart? That secret sin that you're unwilling to just confess and turn from and repent of? Church, let's turn away from whatever rebellion is hiding deep inside and turn back to God. There's the rebellious, and then there's the negligent. This servant who was given orders to engage in the kingdom and use what he'd been given, and instead he just hid it away in a handkerchief, like the old song, "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. Whatever I have to impact the world, I'm going to let it shine and give it up. Instead, he neglected his duties. He forgot the very purpose for which he was given, the mina. And some of us have done the same thing. We've walked away from the purpose of God. We have just coasted through life. We're going through the motions. And if that's you, you're probably thinking there's got to be more to life than this. And there is. It's turning back to God and being not rebellious, not negligent, but being part of the third category, which is faithful. Church, can we be found faithful when the king returns? I pray that each of you, and I pray that at LifeSpring Church, when Jesus comes back and takes us to glory, all those that call him Savior and Lord, he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, LifeSpring." This is where we need to be. To be taking what God has given us, to go to work, to invest it, to be faithful. So as we wrap up, is Jesus your king? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he yours? Think of it this way. Have you declared your allegiance to the king by saying yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior once and for all? Today's the day you can nail that down. The Bible says, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Is he your king? Have you publicly sworn into his kingdom by being baptized and telling the world that you are now under new authority? You have a king, and his name is Jesus, and you've surrendered your life to him. If you've never been baptized, maybe that's your next step, and we'd love for you to take that step. The pastors will be down right in front of the stage here at the end of our time together this morning, and we would love to speak with you about saying yes to Jesus, about being baptized. And for all of us, what has God blessed you with? How has he blessed you? How are you using that for his kingdom? Being generous, giving, loving, compassionate, and faithful. Isn't that what Jesus did for us on the cross? When he stretched out his arms and he gave up his life, putting us first, he surrendered his life to invest that we would have the opportunity for salvation. And so as we end, let's spend some time in reflection. Pray as I pray and ask the Lord, God, how am I doing? Where do I need to work and engage more in your kingdom? What do I need to invest in my time and in my talents and in my treasure? How can I make you greater in my life? How can I make you look better to the people around me? Everything I have is yours, every second, every cent. You be the king of my heart, God. That's our prayer today as we close, because what you hear in the end when Jesus returns will depend on what you do right now while you wait with what God has given you. So let's pray as we wrap up. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for these stories that he told and these hard lessons that we can learn from him. But right now, we simply want to surrender all that we have, recognizing that it's not ours anyway, it's from you. And so, God, all that you've given us, give us insight and wisdom to use it for your kingdom. May we invest well here at LifeSpring and in our community and across the globe to make your kingdom greater, to make Jesus bigger and better in our world, and may it start in our very own lives. May Jesus be the biggest and best thing in our heart and in our life as individuals, and maybe even today in our home, as we deal and speak and spend time with our family and friends. Help us to invest. Help us to act like you would want us to act as your servants in charge of what you've given us. May we be good stewards and found faithful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.